Tonight, we're looking at Lord's Day 12, dealing with Christ being called anointed, and question 31. Want to paying particular attention to the section that describes his anointing as it relates to his being our chief prophet and teacher, and doing that from Deuteronomy 18, 15 through the end of the chapter, and help us make profit, as it were, of having Christ as this great prophet who speaks to us words of life, who is our great prophet, who is our great teacher, who leads us in all manner of righteousness, and look at that tonight, that we might all the more look to him alone to know the will of the Lord for our lives. Notice in Deuteronomy 18, in verses 9 to 14, it begins by laying out the issue that has been going on around Israel of all sorts of illegitimate practices to gain knowledge and understanding about things that were to come. We don't know a whole lot about the practices themselves outside of they were very prevalent, it would seem, in that particular time, and that they are means to come to a particular knowledge of what will come to pass. So we know that, and as well as that they're an abomination to the Lord. And it's for this reason, in part, that the Canaanites are being judged. And so Israel, as they're preparing to go into the land, is being told to not fall into those practices of the people of the land. And yet the Lord does not castigate them for seeking knowledge and wisdom, but rather appoints for them a prophet who makes known to them the will of the Lord. It's the difference between that which is not sanctioned and that which is sanctioned. And so as we look at the passage tonight, we see that the Lord has appointed a means for us to know and to gain wisdom, namely through his word as spoken by his prophet, who is Christ. And so as Israel prepares to come into the land, they are to be upright. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which ye shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. And so Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following makes clear the divinely sanctioned means to know the Lord's will, and to do that as we look unto Christ. I'd like to look first at the first component of this, namely that they are to look for the prophet that the Lord will call unto himself and speak through them. Notice in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. We see that the Lord has promised to provide a prophet to speak to the people, and that he is promising that he shall bring this particular prophet to pass, and that it's something that the Lord has done, and the people are to look for this particular one as they consider who is it that they should follow. It's the initial reaction of hearing the prophecy that there's this prophet coming, and he's a prophet like unto Moses, and he is one that they are required to listen to, which will be our second point of listening. But first, under looking, we see that not only will the Lord raise up for them another prophet, as they said, according to their own request, verse 16, this is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord's making provision for them. He's being compassionate and kind and making provision by giving this prophet who will come and speak to them in a way that they can understand, in a way that does not terrify them as it happened at the day of Horeb. It's not changing what the Lord is saying, but simply the means by where he comes to speak to his people by way of this particular prophet. So the one they are looking for is one who is speaking on behalf of the Lord to them. And furthermore, that he's not from some outside of sort of place where we see so often sort of novelty, even in our own culture with religious practices, that, you know, that's from somewhere far out east, or somewhere exciting, and that there's this sense of novelty to it, but that's not the way of the prophet. It's not someone that's novel or someone that's far off, but rather that the Lord raises someone up from their very community to speak to them, that he's like them in that particular respect, just as Moses was in speaking to them in a way that they will understand. In this sense, as they begin to look for this prophet that is to come, they are looking within the covenant community that's found in Israel up until that time, until the prophet would come. They're not looking outside, but they're looking from within. Who will the Lord raise up as this prophet? You notice it's not prophets, as it were, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, singular. That there's this sense of there are going to be many prophets along the line, even as Deuteronomy lays out in greater detail in other passages, but that there's this singular prophet that is in view, that he will be like unto Moses, as it says, for you a prophet like me from among you. That Moses is this one who has come, who's led them out of Egypt. He does not lead them into the promised land because of his own sin. And yet the Lord is raising up for them a prophet like Moses from among the people, and it's to him that they shall listen. So they're looking for this singular person from the very beginning of that covenant community, before they even go into the promised land. They're still, like we heard earlier tonight, in Numbers, on the other side of the Jordan, opposite Jericho, as it were. And yet the Lord is speaking to them, saying that there's this singular prophet that's going to come. And that as he arrives on the scene, he's that one who's going to speak to them words of life. And so they are called to look for this particular one. And this is where we begin seeing made clear to us that even from the very beginning of the Mosaic period and the use of the prophets is pointing to a singular prophet who was to come. In other words, that the prophets don't just kind of stand by and fill up space until we get to Jesus so that we can fill our book contract, but it's rather the sense that they're building to a particular singular prophet who would speak for the Lord. It's a direct line to what we hear with Christ elsewhere. It's building this anticipation that the people are looking for, that we want to hear from the Lord and to understand what he would have us do in our life. And the Lord is showing to them and revealing to them that there is a singular prophet coming that they should listen to in a way that they have not even with Moses, something that's coming in the future. And we see that this is highlighted all the more throughout succession as each prophet comes to pass throughout the period of Israel. Moses is standing, as it were, head and shoulders above his brother prophets. But he ultimately looks forward to this final prophet who was to come. There's not another prophet, as it were, if you see in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your countrymen. It's not one that comes after. Once that final prophet comes, we're looking for a singular prophet. And once he has come, we are not looking for another one. As we hear in Deuteronomy 18, they're looking for this one, this final prophet who would come and who would speak to them the words of the Lord. If you keep your finger here and look over at Luke 9 with me, I think this is what's in view as we hear in Luke 9 of the Transfiguration. And as we turn there, notice that there's this expectation of this prophet who was to come, and that the disciples are not shocked, as it were, that there's been this fulfillment in their presence, especially as it relates to who's present here with Christ. Luke 9, verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Pausing there for a moment, the two greatest prophets, as it were, in the Old Testament period, Moses, who's the model, as it were, that all the others are judged off of, even as it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he'll raise up a prophet like me, that he stands in this sort of as a paradigm in some ways. And then Elijah, who came with such a ministry of power and of glory and did so many wonderful things through his ministry, they're present here with Christ speaking. Verse 31, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. There's this looking towards this particular scene here in Luke with Elijah and Moses, who are speaking with Christ about his upcoming exodus or departure. And they are speaking of these things, and the disciples, as it were, come to, and Peter, saying what we no doubt all would have said, being very shocked, having fallen asleep and awaking and finding Jesus transfigured with Elijah and Moses. How he knew they were Elijah and Moses, be a great question to ask when we get to glory. But there's a sense of he sees them and he wants to build a tabernacle for them, not realizing what he's saying. But notice what the voice says from heaven, verse 35. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Christ is that chosen one, that anointed one that has been in view from the very beginning of the Old Testament period. He's that one who's coming and who's even seen speaking to the two great titans, as it were, of the Old Testament era. They're asking him about his upcoming exodus, speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And that at this particular moment, as they enter into the cloud, they hear this voice coming forth. And what does the voice say? "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That it's in this particular sense, that echoing of what we hear in Deuteronomy 18, of listening to the one who has come as that anointed one, that one who speaks the very words of life. And so as we consider Deuteronomy 18, this look at this particular prophet who was to come, we are looking for that one who was to fulfill all manner of things, even as we see laid out for us here in Luke 9 and in John 1:21, if you'd like to look there with me. Otherwise, I will simply read John 1. Notice what's being asked concerning John and the manner of the questioning. It says, they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." John, in being questioned about his ministry and who he is and what he's doing, is being asked if he's the prophet. You know, they ask first, is he more or less the second coming of Elijah? He says, "No." And then they ask, "Are you the prophet?" What are they really asking? But are you the fulfillment, the one that we've been waiting for? This sort of final prophet? It's not a prophet, it's the prophet. This sort of one that they've been looking for. It's kind of, if you enjoy Star Wars, in a very loose sort of analogy, they're always looking for what? The chosen one. They're always looking for the one that will bring a balance to the force, as it were, in a far more meaningful way. Christ is the one who is bringing this sort of, who's chosen as the prophet. They've been waiting for him. They've been looking. They've been considering where it is that he would arise. And so they look for him. It's important that we would know who is that prophet. And so as we turn back to Deuteronomy 18, as we consider how we might make profit of knowing that Christ is our prophet, we first must look for him and to him. That is, that we actually consider who is it that has the words of life that we are to look to find, to know in terms of Christ being our anointed one. Do we look to someone else? It's very easy to look to someone else who's like us. We have people who've been very meaningful in our lives and have meant a lot for us in terms of how we've come to particular points. Perhaps it's a favorite Bible teacher we have, or someone that's written books who's been long dead, but we look to them and hold up them and are more interested in what they've had to say than what Christ has to say in his word. It's not to denigrate or to reduce what the Lord has done through those whom he works through, but rather it's to say that ultimately we need to look to Christ and to consider him as our chief prophet and teacher, the one that the Lord himself has set aside for us. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. This one that's raised up has been set aside for that particular purpose by the Lord for our good. So do we look to him? Do we look for him? For all sure knowledge of salvation and wisdom, to whatever extent we don't do that and look to other sources for assurance or for knowledge, we are not only greatly sinning against the Lord in that we have rejected or spurned, to whatever extent we do, his prophet that he set aside for that particular reason, in which case we should repent and look to Christ instead for that knowledge that comes from him, or we are not considering what it is that Christ has to say, and instead we are simply go about in our own way. In this sense, as we look to him and we make knowledge of this, as it says on the handout, question and answer 31, why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. In other words, brothers and sisters, we find, it's not something that's revolutionary or news to anyone, we find in Christ alone those words of life that reveal to us our redemption and all that's necessary for life and for godliness. We look to him alone. It's not to say that there's not things that we learn in terms of just living, like changing a tire or what have you, that are outside of the scriptures, but as it relates to our redemption and to our salvation, we only look to Christ. The Lord has appointed him and him alone as our prophet. And so if we are to make a gain, as it were, of that knowledge, then we should be looking only to him and being sure that he truly is that prophet who's been set aside for our benefit by the Lord himself. Furthermore, if we look for this prophet, we must also listen, as the text highlights for us. Notice in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We see here that the next thing that we must do if we are to make profit of this is to listen to what the prophet says. The prophet has a very particular function. He speaks to the people, and he speaks to them the words that the Lord has put in his mouth, verse 18, and that whatever he speaks shall come to pass. And then the terrifying bottom line is that whatever this prophet speaks, the Lord himself will require it from all those who hear it. In other words, as we hear the voice of Christ, and we see in a small sense what that would be like with Moses, where Moses came and he spoke the word of the Lord to the people. Some were swallowed up by the ground. Others were struck down in the wilderness. If that word which came with one who was a sinner in need of a Savior came and came with such power and glory and judgment, how much more so for us, in hearing in the latter days of this prophet who was to come, this final prophet who speaks in this authoritative sense, will we survive if we do not listen to him? There's this command and this necessity to truly listen to him, knowing that the Lord will require of us that very thing that is spoken to us by the prophet. In this way, we must listen to his words, as we see that he alone is that one who has that word in his mouth. Verse 18, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That as we must listen to him, he's also the one that is alone, the one that has the words of life. That there's not another one that's appointed. There's not something else which is coming down the line. But rather, he is that one that has come and has fulfilled all manner of things. So we must look unto him as he has been appointed for that very purpose. And that we must also hear what he has to say. And by hear, not as we so often do, it's probably autobiographical. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anyone else, that you hear things, but you don't really hear them, as it were, in the sense of doing them. That there's the command to hear is not to simply allow the sound waves to bounce off your eardrum, but rather to hear it and to go forth and to do it. That there's this command to listen and to go and to perform that very thing. In this way, we must look to what Christ has done, and we must, in this sense, seek to obey it. Now, as we consider verses 20 to 22, the Lord provides a means to discern between truth and error for us, as we know that false teachers arise. And as we're looking for one that comes to speak from the Lord, there's not some sort of tests that we can do according to some sort of external markers, but rather the Lord provides for them, anticipating the question, verse 20, the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. This is an important point for us to consider, that we are called to look for the prophet, to listen to him. But part of that listening is to discern between truth and error, that we would discern whether these words have actually come to pass, to actually hear the word of the Lord. In this way, we hear that we are to discern between that which is true and that which is false. If you keep your finger here and look over at Jeremiah with me, we see recorded for us throughout the Old Testament period instances where there were those who spoke falsely in the name of the Lord who were judged. Simply highlight that, because the Lord does judge those who speak presumptuously in his name. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sore, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and a deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And there will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives nor their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. The Lord takes seriously the command to prophesy appropriately for those who are his prophets, but also the promise that he truly does judge sin as it relates to this false prophesying. And this helps us in the sense that we are called to discern the very words of Christ as we hear them proclaimed to us, and to also to make certain that we truly seek to only speak that which the Lord has commanded. In this sense, we must all the more carefully guard that which the Lord has entrusted. But turning back to Deuteronomy 18, we hear of this one that is to come, and we must listen to him. I'd like to further develop some of what the scriptures say concerning Deuteronomy 18 as it relates to Christ in the short while that we have remaining. If you keep your finger in Deuteronomy and look over to Acts chapter 3 with me. Acts chapter 3. Verses 22 to 26. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Christ is that fulfillment of these very things. We have the infallible testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ is that prophet who has come in fulfillment of that promise in Deuteronomy 18:15 of the Lord's provision for his people. In other words, we look to no one else save unto him for those words of life that are necessary. We must listen to him, for the Lord has already told us that he will certainly require of us all that Christ has spoken. That whatever Christ has spoken is the very word of God, and he shall require it of everyone who hears. For us, as we are present here every week, that's a magnificent blessing to hear in the voice of the Scriptures, the voice of Christ, to hear about the redemption that is found in him and of our blessings that are found in him, that we might rejoice and give thanks that we have such a salvation in him. On the other hand, for those that are apart from Christ, hearing the word of Christ week after week and hearing of what it is that he requires, and then to reject it, to not believe, is to look in this particular sense to reject that very prophet that the Lord has raised among the people for our benefit. How will the Lord not judge us even more sternly than he did his people in the wilderness when we have the very voice of his beloved Son speaking to us in the Scriptures, who has the words of life? In this sense, we must all the more make certain that we look for the prophet and we listen to him as we consider these things week after week, and that we come in part and for many reasons on the Lord's Day to worship him, yes, to hear preaching, yes, but to hear the voice of Christ and to hear those words of life that are proclaimed to us. And we believe that because he is our chief prophet and our teacher as testified by the Scriptures. If you look over at Hebrews 1 with me as well, notice that not only is Christ that singular prophet set aside for us, but also of the rich mercy that the Lord has had upon us and kindness, that no longer is there this sort of mediary, as it were, between the Lord and his people in the sense of the prophets. Christ is our mediator, of course, but by that I mean that Christ is very man of very man, very God of very God in one person. That he has come. He is Emmanuel, God with us, who speaks to us words of life. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The one that the Lord has appointed to us was raised up from among his countrymen. That is, he is like us in every respect, as the letter to the Hebrews says, save sin. And yet, at the same time, he is very God, a very God, able to atone for our sins, speaking that word of life to us, that the Lord has spoken to us by his beloved Son. What a great mercy and grace and blessing that we have in Christ, to have such a prophet apportioned to us, that he has the very words of life to command to us. He speaks them to us and grants that we might hear his voice. In this way, as we consider that as we come week after week to hear from the word, we come in part because Christ is our prophet who speaks to us by his word in these last days, and who has been pleased to do so in such a rich way that it is even spoken of in Hebrews as the Lord speaking to us by his Son. So as we come, are we coming to look for Christ? Are we coming to listen to Christ in his word as that one who is our chief prophet and teacher? In this sense, if we see and hear of the way in which Israel did not do these things, did not stand, how do we expect to stand if we ourselves fail to do them? For we must pay close attention to these things and to go about doing that which the Lord has commanded. In this way, as we hear of what Christ has made known to us, I'd like to highlight again what it says in the answer of 31, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. A lot of things that as we come in our own particular set of circumstances, as we saw with Job a couple weeks ago, we have particular circumstances where we are not given an answer, as it were, as to why it comes to pass in the particular way that it does, our own particular difficulties. And yet, at that point, we hear that Christ speaks to us in such a full manner that we know all that we need to know for life and for godliness concerning our redemption, that we might believe, that we might have life in his name. And yet, in the meanwhile, as we look unto him and we listen to him and we hear his promise in his word, if we truly believe that he has spoken to us these things, then how do we respond? But in thankfulness, or as it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That our response is to go forth in faith, seeking to do that which the Lord has commanded out of gratitude for what he has done. Which leads me to my third and final point, having heard of that we must look, listen for the particular prophet, moving on to that we must laud him. That we must laud him in this particular sense, that as the Lord has spoken to us in these last days in his Son, let us worship him who is that anointed one, as we heard in Psalm 2a at the beginning of the hour. Namely, that he is the anointed one that has been established, who has been firmly seated in the heavenly places, such that the Lord laughs at those who seek to unseat him. The Lord laughs at those who strive against his rule, that we have such an anointed one set aside for us or apportioned to us. That his word is firmly fixed. His rule is firmly fixed. All that he does is firmly established. Such that we might say that as truly as he is that prophet, as truly as he has spoken the words of the Lord, that we might place our trust in him and that we might respond in worship. For he is that one who is faithful and just to cause these things to come to pass, who is pleased to lead us in the way everlasting, and to cause us to hear that the very words that are necessary unto life. Let us look unto him and not unto others. As we come and as we seek to hear what it is that he has done, that we would look unto him, not to the latest guru, as it were, for words of wisdom and knowledge, but rather to Christ, who alone has those words that are from the Lord himself, those words that we will be judged by on the last day. Even as it says in verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Insofar as we believe, we ask the Lord to help us, we might know all the more for certain that he shall present us as a complete work in Christ. But again, if you are apart from Christ today, I urge you to look unto him and to believe and to hear his voice today. And to bend the knee and confess that he is Lord in this life. For in the life which is to come, that word which you have heard today and tomorrow, until that time until you are drawn into himself, is that very word which you will be judged by, as the Lord himself will require it of you. Let us not believe presumptuously that we shall escape when those who died in the wilderness died under a much lesser ministry than we who have heard the word of Christ, our prophet, who is our chief teacher, revealing to us our redemption in his name. In conclusion, as we move forward considering the days ahead in the catechism, let us continue to remember of Christ, our anointed one, who is our prophet, and that we would seek to make certain for ourselves these things, that we might rejoice at the way in which the Lord has provided for us such a wonderful Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to appoint for us a prophet. We would ask that you would grant by your Spirit that we might all the more consider and weigh our own hearts as to who it is that we listen to. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant us conviction and sure knowledge all the more, that as we read in the scriptures, we read and hear the voice of Christ. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause your word to dwell richly in us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.